Read, gospel art students in the back. We have an amazing praise team. I want you to know that we were supposed to have a fellow from, yes. We were supposed to have a fellow from Trinidad do the special music this morning. And he got caught up in the Florida airport last night. We heard this morning that he wouldn't be here. And I came to the praise team early this morning. I said, is there anything that we can do? Thank you. Thank you. Well, we're beginning a new sermon series this morning on the five convictions of the Reformation. You know, maybe that 2017 marks the 500th anniversary since Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the castle door in Wittenberg. Church historians will tell us that this was one of the sparks that led to what we know as the Protestant Reformation. And I think many people in the culture at large, certainly in the church, know something of the Reformation, something at least of what the Reformers were against. We know the Reformation was against, for instance, the sale of indulgences, that you could purchase your way out of purgatory, something itself that is fictitious. The Reformation was against certain abuses by the church and by the Pope himself. We have some knowledge of what the Reformation was against, but I wonder, do we know what the Reformation was for? What was the Reformation about? And that's the substance of this sermon series that we're kicking off for the next 5 weeks. And I think we get a good summary of the Reformation and what's known as the five solas. These are five Latin phrases: sola scriptura, solus Christus, sola fide, sola gratia, and soli Deo gloria. The word sola, of course, means alone. And taken together, the summary of the Reformation would be this, that we are made right with God. We are put in right standing with Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he is revealed in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And of course, the key word there is alone. All right? Many Christians would recognize the importance, the significance of grace, of Christ, but it is this word alone that makes all the difference. Mark Twain once famously said, finding the right word can make all the difference. It's the difference between lightning and a lightning bug, right? Tremendous difference. There's a tremendous difference between grace and grace alone, right? There's a tremendous difference between saying, I can swim mostly across that ocean to get to God and grace will fill in the rest, versus saying, I have no hope whatsoever. I throw myself only on the mercy of God. It is only through grace alone, only because of faith alone, only in Jesus alone. The only place that I look for any of that is in the Scriptures alone, of course, to the glory of God alone. And so that's what we're going to unpack over the next 5 weeks. The specific topic that we have this morning is Scripture alone. That's why we sang that old hymn, how firm a foundation we have that's laid for us in his word. What more can he say than to you he has said? That's where we're going this morning. I'm taking as my passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. We pray with me as we prepare to go before the Lord in the preaching of his word. Father, we do acknowledge our need for you, that we are desperately lost apart from you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall in power this morning. It would fall on me as the bringer, as the preacher of this word that you have revealed, that it would fall on the flock, on the congregation here, Lord, that you would so stir our hearts and affections that these words that are preached would be no empty words for us, but that we would come to know in our heart that your word indeed is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, to joint and marrow. Lord, would you work in that way this morning? Would you work? We pray this in your name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hear God's word. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. It's not going to stay. I want to begin this morning where most of my sermons end, and that is with the application, with the so what. Usually when I preach a passage, we consider the application, we consider the so what, either as we go throughout or I save time at the end to consider the so what. But this morning, I want to begin with the application. And we're going to consider Scripture. We're going to consider a doctrine of Scripture. How do we set the Bible rightly in our mind? But before we get started, I want to start with the application. And I want to ask this question. What does it look like when Scripture is not only set right in my mind, but it's set right in my heart? What will this look like? And the Bible paints quite a vision for us. And I want to call your attention to three things that would testify to Scripture being set right in our heart. Number one, we will delight in His Word. Tim read for you already from Psalm 1. Obviously, it was on both of our minds this week. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And here it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Do you delight in Scripture? Do you delight in His Word? You know, often we say something like this. Indeed, I have said it as well. Have you ever said this? I don't like everything the Bible has to say. You know, if I had it my way, I would do it some other way. I don't like it, but I'll be obedient to it. Have you ever thought that? Ever had that attitude? That's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. What Psalm 1 say here? His delight is in the law of the Lord. We're called to delight in God's Word. And so the question then is, do you delight in God's Word? Sometimes reading the Bible can fall into the category of things that we should do, right? It's not a delight, it's a duty, right? Like I'm supposed to have 5 vegetables a day. I'm supposed to read a certain bit of Scripture a day. You want to become a person saturated in His Word? You must figure out how to delight in God's Word, because we will do most easily the things in which we delight. I learned this just this past weekend. You know that while Isaac Shaw was here preaching last week, I took my family to Shenandoah. We were hiking up these mountains, and I suppose if I didn't like hiking, the promise of a reward when you get to the end of the hike and you see those beautiful views would be enough motivation. It wasn't enough motivation for my youngest 5-year-old, and so I did what you know every good parent would do. I bribed her with a cookie. I said, "Sweetie, you make it up and back. I'll give you a cookie." Do you know? She had so much delight on that hike. Smiled, couldn't wait to be done because she knew there was a cookie waiting for her. We will do most easily the things in which we delight. We will do most easily the things in which we delight. You want to become a man or a woman, a child of God's Word? You must learn how to delight in it. So when Scripture set right in my heart, I will delight in God's Word. Number two, when I have a proper attitude towards Scripture, when it's set right in my heart, we will tremble at His Word. We'll tremble, Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. and trembles at my word. Have you ever trembled at God's word? Maybe you're sitting at home and reading the Bible and you tremble. Or maybe sitting here in church and hearing the word, do you tremble? God says, I'm seeking those who are humble and tremble at my word. Why don't we tremble? Is it possible, perhaps, that Scripture has just become too familiar to us? It's become too ordinary. When Scripture set right in my heart, I will tremble at His Word. So number one, we will delight in it. The second picture is we will tremble at it. And the third picture, we will depend on His Word. Deuteronomy 8:3, this is perhaps a familiar verse, if for no other reason. Jesus Himself quoted it. A man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you depend on God's Word? Do you look to Scripture for your identity, for your affirmation and validation, for your value, for your worth? When you find yourself in times of trouble or anxiety, do you escape into His Word? Do you escape into some illicit pleasure, food or sex or some other idol? Or do you run to His Word? Is this true of you? Do you depend on God's Word? Do you live as if God's Word is bread for your soul? That you live by every word that comes from His mouth. Are these things true of you? Do you delight in His Word? Do you tremble at His Word? Do you depend on His Word? The question then is, how do we do this? How do we set Scripture rightly in our heart? And I think that the answer in part, is to make sure it's set right in my mind. It was R.C. Sproul, I believe, who said something like, nothing can be in my heart unless it is first in my mind. I have no chance of it being in my heart if it's not first in my mind. And so this morning, I want to consider how it is that we come to set Scripture right in our mind with the hope that it would be set right in our heart. That's where we're going. So look at 2 Timothy to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We've already read this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice that that Paul begins the passage here with a warning to young Timothy that comes in the form of a promise. This is a promise, right? It's a promise that we might overlook, or maybe want to overlook. When I first became a Christian, when I made a profession of faith, someone bought me a book. Maybe you've seen one of these of promises, scripture that contained promises from God. I think the idea was that you could pray through some of these different promises. I'm not sure this promise would have been listed in that little book. But it says it plainly here, right? Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? If we don't conform to the world, if we choose instead to pursue godliness, we will be persecuted. We will face difficulty. It's what Paul tells Timothy. You know, we heard last week of a very real persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing in India. But the reality is, in some degree, for all of us who are pursuing a godly life, if I'm pursuing Jesus, Paul says we will be persecuted. He presents a very sobering view of the world, doesn't he? What's going to happen to evil people and imposters? They're not going to get better. They're getting worse. It's going to go from bad to worse. They're going to go from deceiving to being deceived. This isn't some vision of the future. This is a description of the reality. This is what's going on in Timothy's day. It's what's going on in our day. And so the question then is, what is Timothy supposed to do? Where do you go? Where do you turn? Listen to what Paul says. He says, go to the Scriptures. He says, go to the Scriptures. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. He says, go to the sacred writings. Go to Scripture. Go to the Bible. This is what we are to do. And in the midst of an evil, unbroken, and uncertain world, we are to go to the Bible. And Paul shares four things that are true about Scripture, and we're going to look at each of these things, that we might come to think rightly in our minds about Scripture. First thing that Paul tells Timothy about the Scriptures, he says, go to the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is to say that the Scriptures reveal Christ. The Bible reveals Christ. What does this mean for Timothy? It means that these sacred writings that he's to read, the Bible, is not just a way of gaining information. It's a way of drawing close to Jesus. It's not just a mental exercise, but rather a way to commune with God. What does it mean for us as well? It means the Bible, reading the Bible is not an end unto itself. Right? Sometimes we can have this checklist mentality when it comes to reading the Bible. I read it today, done. But Paul says here that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the Scriptures that reveal Christ. Jesus himself put it this way in a rebuke to the Jews. John 5, verses 39 to 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And he says to the Jews, you have the Bible, and you read your Bible, and you love your Bible, and you know your Bible inside and out, and yet you refuse to come to me. But it's those verses, it's that Scripture that points to me. So the big idea here is that Scripture reveals Christ. They bear witness to him. And here's the danger. Here's the danger, particularly in the evangelical church. So we have a high regard for Scripture, don't we? We hold the Bible in very high regard. But you know something? So did the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked them. If we read the Bible, or worse yet, we preach the Bible, and don't get to Jesus, we've missed the point. Because Jesus says the Scriptures reveal me. They bear witness to me. All of Scripture, right? From the New Testament to the Old Testament. They bear witness about Jesus. They reveal our need for a Savior. And they reveal our Savior. It's in the Scriptures that we see Christ, our Savior, our King, the one by through, by whom, through whom, to whom all things exist. So number one, first thing that Paul tells Timothy about the Scriptures is that they reveal Christ. The Bible reveals Christ. Number two, Paul tells Timothy that the Scriptures come from God. They come from God. Verses 16 and 17 here, by the way, are part of our June memory verse. Number two, Scripture comes from God. This speaks to the uniqueness of the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This means that Scripture is unique. It's unique above any word spoken by man, be that word from the Pope or some council or the Westminster Divines. Scripture is unique. And more than Scripture being unique, this verse, all Scripture is breathed out by God, we see that the Scriptures alone have ultimate authority. They have ultimate authority. This is why I can't, by the way, go outside of the Scripture to prove to you that the Scripture has ultimate authority. Because if I were to go outside of the Bible to demonstrate to you that the Bible is the final word, what it is that I went out to would have the final word. This is why Calvin says anyone who attempts to prove that the Bible is God's word is playing the part of a fool. Because I can't go outside of Scripture to prove to you that Scripture is God's word. When we look at this claim that all Scripture is breathed out by God, we must conclude it's either true or false. It's either true or false. If it's true, we have found the ultimate authority. We have found the one to whom we ought to give our lives over, because we know that in the Scriptures we have the ultimate answers to what is wrong with us and to what God has done. But if this statement is false, don't call it a good book. You know, I read an interesting quote just this week from Thomas Jefferson. And he said something like this. I didn't write it down. I believe the Bible's a good book. And if everyone would read it, it would make them better citizens. And I find that very curious. The Bible's a good book, and if everyone read it, they'd be better citizens. Because, you know, you can leave church this morning, you can go down to the bookstore, and you can buy what's known as the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible is Thomas Jefferson's version of the Bible. He literally took scissors or maybe a knife, whatever it was in his day, and cut out the portions of the Bible that he didn't believe belonged in the Bible. Don't say that it's a good book if half of it's wrong. Don't say it's a good book if it's lying at this important point. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's either true or false. Number one, Scriptures reveal Christ. Number two, Scriptures come from God. Number three, Scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient. All Scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, Paul gives a number of examples here of how Scripture might be used, how it's profitable, how it is sufficient. He says it's useful for teaching. Right? The power of our teaching and preaching lay not in the teacher or the preacher, but in the Word of God. Martin Luther, I've used this quote before, when asked to explain the great revival that we call the Reformation, put it this way, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, the Word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did so much damage to it. I did nothing. The Word did it all. The Bible was sufficient for teaching. Gives a couple other examples of what the Bible is sufficient or profitable for. It's profitable for reproof and correction. That is to say, it's not us who correct the Bible, but it's the Bible who corrects us. The Bible's profitable for training in righteousness. We train for lots of things, right? Athletic training, maybe for a race, or academic training. Paul says here we can train for righteousness. We can train for righteousness. How do you do that? By going to the Bible. I believe, by the way, that this includes, in part at least, memorizing Scripture. How do you train for righteousness? Memorize Scripture. If you're not participating along with us each month with these different verses, I hope that you are memorizing some other verses instead. Because I'm not sure any way for us to be faithful, to hide God's Word in my heart, if it's not first in my mind. We want to be serious people of God's Word. We must know His Word. And I think that at least begins with my mind. It won't be in my heart if it's not first in my mind. We are living in an incredible day where most of us are literate, and most of us have access to a Bible. This was not true for the history of the church. Either you couldn't read or you didn't have a Bible. And so if you wanted to hide God's Word in your heart, you had to memorize it. Had to soak first into your mind. We ought to be diligent and training in righteousness by letting God's Word soak into our mind, that it might soak into our heart. So the Scriptures reveal Christ. The Scriptures come from God. The Scriptures are sufficient. And along the same line, number four, the Scripture equips. The Bible equips us that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This, again, I believe speaks to the sufficiency of Scripture. That is to say that Scripture is what we need to be complete, to be equipped for every good work. I think this is the most difficult doctrine for us to grasp, the sufficiency of Scripture. You know, if I were to ask you, do you believe in the authority of Scripture? I'd say, oh yeah, I believe in the authority of Scripture. It comes from God, amen. If I were to ask you, do you believe in the clarity of Scripture? You know, that is everything that I need to believe for salvation is either expressly put down in Scripture or maybe deduced from Scripture. Oh yeah, I believe in the clarity of Scripture. Do you believe in the necessity of Scripture? That is to say, I can't go to Shenandoah, can't climb on top of a mountain, take in the beautiful views, and come away with a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, creation can reveal certain aspects of who God is, His power, His majesty, but I will never be able to stand on a mountain and come to a right understanding of my need for a Savior and my Savior. The Scriptures are necessary in that way. And I don't think we have a particularly hard time grasping these things, but it is the sufficiency of Scripture. It is that the Bible is enough for me. It is enough to make me complete that we struggle most. You want to be made complete? You want to hear from God? You want to be ready for every good work? Paul says it happens in his word. It happens in his word. This is where we are to go. Martin Luther believed in the sufficiency of Scripture. He wrote this: the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. We might repeat the testimony of Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is our scriptures that have been given to us. So what does Timothy learn about the Bible? He learns that it reveals Christ, learns that it comes from God. He learns that it is sufficient, that it equips him. Are these things set right in your mind? Is this what you have come to acknowledge and to believe in your mind? And if that's true, if we have it fixed in our mind, I'd ask you then, are they in your heart? Are they in your heart? And we're back now to where we started. What does it look like when I can move from having the right doctrine of Scripture in my mind to having it set properly in my heart? And again, I'd ask you, do you delight in Scripture? Right? Is it more than just a duty? Do you delight in it? Do you delight in God's Word? Because it is the means by which God reveals both our need for a Savior and our Savior. It's the means by which God reveals the depth of our sin, but the depth of His mercy that's found only in Jesus. Do you delight in Scripture? Do you desire to grow in your delight for His Word? Do you tremble at His Word? Do you tremble at His Word? Because it comes from God, because it's breathed out by God, because it has ultimate authority. Do you tremble? Is that the posture of your heart as you open God's Word? Do you tremble? Do you depend on His Word? Do you depend on it? Can you say in your heart of hearts, I live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord? Is it sufficient for you? Do you look to Scripture to make you complete, to prepare you for whatever it is that God has called you to do? Do you look to Scripture in the midst of whatever trial it is that you're facing? This is the attitude that we are to have when it comes to Scripture and Scripture alone. And would you ask God this week to work these things into not only your mind, but your heart as we begin this summer? Would you renew your devotion to be in His Word, to ask the Lord to grow your delight in His Word, to ask Him to cause you to tremble over His Word, to cause you to see your dependence on His Word? It is through Scripture alone that we come to see so clearly our need for a Savior and our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need a touch by you. If we are left to our own devices, we're very good. I'm very good at going through the motions, at doing the right things. Lord, but I pray that you would reform our hearts, that you would even this week lead us not only into prayer, into communion with you, Lord, but that we would find that channel, that we would find that means through your word. And Lord, I pray that this would be the testimony of many folks, even as we head into the summer, that you grew our delight in your word, that we came to tremble before you, that we came to see in greater measure our dependence on you. And so would you do these things? Would you stir us in this direction as individuals and as the family of God? And God, we do thank you for the gospel. That's what the Scriptures reveal. That we are desperately lost, that we cannot save ourselves, that our works are insufficient. And so we throw ourselves on the mercy found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Would you do these things for us, we pray. Amen.